This morning we're reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And it reads, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is the written law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, the two went out to denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Heather. Please pray with me. Speak to us this morning, O Lord. Point us in the direction you would have us to go. And touch our hearts, that they might become like your heart. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So we're starting a new sermon series today, Living as Disciples. And this is building off of the series we just completed, where we talked about how we have inherited the characteristics of God. If we have indeed inherited characteristics of God, then those characteristics are given to us so that we can live them in the world. We are not the same people that we would be if we had never known Jesus Christ. We're a new creation. We have been born again. It makes a difference, not just to us, not just to our life in heaven, but it makes a difference to the world that God loves so much that he sent his only son to give his life so that that world might also become godlike, inherit those characteristics, become born again in a new creation. Living in the world as disciples is our mission. And when we do so, the power of God is in our very actions, our words, our attitudes, and our biases. And today we're going to talk about a disciple's bias. Now, how many of you are biased? I am. And if you're thinking about it in the right terms, everybody's biased, because all bias is the attitudes that we carry that determines what we're in favor of and what we're against, what we like and what we hate, what is good to us and what is bad to us. And there are all sorts of different biases. Actually, the word bias sort of refers to a slant, and my slant might be this way, and your slant that way, and somebody else's slant that way. And it just seems like a big mess with all of these different biases in the world. And yet in the wisdom of God, each and every one of those can be woven into a beautiful tapestry, an amazing quilt that tells a story. Because God is the one who can take all of our biases and put them together. And yet, God has His bias as well. In the life of Jesus, we can see that He was biased. And so I'll suggest that it would do us well to try to orient our biases to His biases. And it was this bias that was behind Jesus' telling of the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a story that's so familiar to us that it's actually easy to think that we get it. And maybe we do. It's one of the things preachers always joke about. The hardest sermons to preach are on the best known texts, because we feel like we know it. You feel like you know it. So how can we bring a fresh word of God to something that we know so well? Well, maybe we're not supposed to bring something new. Maybe all we're supposed to do is just tell the story and let it speak for itself. Let its bias be shown. But I do think it's important, as we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, to understand the situation in which Jesus told this parable. Jesus had sent 70 disciples out on a mission to proclaim the kingdom of God. The sending of the 70, we call it. And the 70 had gone out and they had performed their mission, and then they came back to Jesus and reported to Jesus how successful that mission was, that people had been healed, that people had been freed from being possessed, that the word of God had been proclaimed. And Jesus is speaking with the 70. And it is in that discussion that Luke tells us that an expert in the law, well, that means that this expert in the law was one of the 70. He was almost certainly one of the disciples that went out on this mission. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He wasn't some person who was antagonistic to Jesus, who just sort of wandered by and joined in the conversation, because otherwise I believe Luke would have pointed that out. He was a follower of Jesus. But like all followers of Jesus, we have questions. We want clarity. We want to understand better. So this follower of Jesus, who is an expert in the law, and that doesn't mean that he practices the kind of law that Dave does. I warned Dave I was going to pick on him a little bit. A lawyer in the Bible was an expert in the Torah, the Old Testament law. This was not somebody who was concerned with civil disagreements. This was somebody whose purpose in life was to know God's law, interpret God's law, and apply God's law. And this person, who's an expert in the law, asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The word that's translated eternal into English means so much more than life without end. It actually means something closer to life that is achieved its purpose, that it is fulfilling God's desire for that life. And that does go on without end. But eternal life, in the sense that the Bible means it here, means it is a life that is full of God's presence, overflowing with God's Spirit. And so what he's really asking is, not how will I be able to live forever, but how will I fulfill God's plan for my life? And Jesus says, well, you're the expert in the law. What does the law say? How do you read it? How do you understand it? And this teacher of the law, this expert in the law, correctly answers, love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yep, that's the answer. But this teacher of the law, that didn't really answer his question. Because his question was not just, what does the law say? His question was really, how do I live the law so that I can have a complete, full life, fulfilling God's purpose for me? So he asked the thing that must have been sitting back there in the back of his mind for a long time. I'm supposed to love my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? What are the limits to this? How far must I go to be filled with the Spirit of God and fulfill the intention of the law? Is my neighbor the person that lives next door? The person that lives in the same community that I do? Is it the person in the next country? Is it the Roman soldier who's occupying and oppressing my people? Is it the thief and the sinner? Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love as if they were myself? And I think we're all probably acquainted with realizing there are people in the world we don't love. There are people in the world that, quite frankly, if I show up someplace and they're there, I'm at least tempted to turn around because they get my goat. Oh, and I try to comfort myself by saying, well, I do love them. I don't really wish them harm. I just want nothing to do with them. But is that loving my neighbor? If I don't want to give them the gift of my discomfort at being around them, if I don't want to give them the good news of Jesus Christ, but would rather, you know what, I don't want to go to that cookout because I know so-and-so is going to be there, and I just don't like them. Maybe I'm worse than you all, but there are more than a handful of people that are difficult for me to be around. But God tells me in His law that I'm supposed to love them as I love myself. Well, sometimes I question how much I actually love myself. Sometimes I get pretty disgusted with myself. But I'm supposed to love these people that rub me the wrong way, that irritate me, these people whose biases cut against the grain of my biases, people who say and believe and act things that I think are wrong, people that drive willy-nilly in the parking lots. And if you wonder why they're laughing, talk to me afterwards, because those people drive me nuts. But I'm supposed to love even them the way I love myself? Those are the questions in the heart of this expert in the law. And Jesus tells him a story about a man who has been attacked by bandits, stripped, beaten, and left in the ditch by the side of the road, with nobody caring whether he lived or died. And along comes a priest. And the priest sees the man laying there, and he gets to the far side of the road to avoid that man. Perhaps like There are people I don't want to be around. I would cross the road to avoid them too. Then a Levite. Now a Levite is in the priestly class. They assist the priests. Levite comes along and does the same thing. He avoids that person. We've probably heard, but I'll say it again just in case. The law. And remember, Jesus is telling this story to an expert in the law. The law actually required a priest or a Levite to not come in contact with human blood. So they were obeying the law. They were fulfilling their legal duty by not helping that man who was in the ditch dying and bleeding. They were following exactly what they had been told they needed to do. Because if they came in contact with human blood, they would be ritually unclean and unable to fulfill their duties as priest and Levite until they had been cleansed of that contamination, and it's not bacterial contamination, and that would require about a week of ritual washings and presenting themselves to another priest to be declared clean. So the responsible thing for them to do was not approach the injured man. They were fulfilling the letter of the law. But the Samaritan, now if you remember, the Samaritans were cousins of the Jewish people, and the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They despised each other. Samaria, geographically, is north of Jerusalem and south of Galilee. Jerusalem was a Jewish area. Galilee was a Jewish area, with Samaria tucked in the middle. So when Jews were traveling back and forth between Jerusalem and Galilee, they would cross to the east side of the Jordan River and go the long way around just so that they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. There are a couple of stories where Jesus and the disciples making that trip go through Samaria. And if you read them closely, you can tell by the interactions that it made the disciples nervous to be in Samaria. It was enemy territory. So imagine if Jesus were telling us that story today. A pastor drives past an accident. A church leader goes by and does nothing. But a Muslim stops and helps. That's the kind of person that Jesus was talking about, the Samaritan, this people that just categorically they understood to be the enemy. And that's the person that stopped to help. And there was nothing that this Samaritan could do that was going to make him ritually unclean, because as far as the law was concerned, the Samaritan was unclean no matter what he did. The Samaritan had nothing to lose like the priest and the Levite did. So what makes the Samaritan's actions so important? The good Jewish people, they were biased against the Samaritans. The Samaritans were biased against the Jews. But this Samaritan saw a Jew hurting on the side of the road. He stopped, he helped, he paid, and then he promised to come back and see how the person was doing. So this Samaritan, ritually unclean, just by virtue of being a Samaritan, and undoubtedly having his biases against the Jewish people, stepped out against the grain of his own bias. to help and minister to somebody who was not his friend, who undoubtedly hated him. And he put his own bias aside because he loved his neighbor enough that it cost him time and money. The bias that we carry is defined by how our lives are woven together, just like that tapestry or quilt. And when the threads of that tapestry are aligned with the heart of God, the heart of God that sent his Son to die on the cross for people that absolutely did not deserve it, sinners, the lost, those who reject, Jesus would not have had to come if the world were righteous and godly. Jesus came because the world is not. And because we all struggle, much like this expert in the law, there are things that sit in the back of our mind, in our craw, in our hearts, that when we're honest, in the quiet places of night, we might wonder, what does this really mean for my life? Do I really love my neighbor as myself? But when we align our lives with the I might have to ask Rita to help me here. Warp and woof? Is that warp and woof? The two directions that threads go when they're being woven. If we align our lives with the heart of Jesus, the heart that willingly put itself on a cross to die for people, to die for the people that were pounding the nails into that cross, to die for the people that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." To die for the people who didn't understand, who didn't care, who didn't respond. Jesus gave his life in love. Not in spite of the people's rejection of him, but because of it. So when we live in the world, if we align our lives with his life, our bias will become one of loving the very people that are the most difficult to love. Of not just driving by, but crossing the street in order to minister to our enemy. Using that term broadly. People whose bias is different from ours. This Friday, and I can't believe it's here already, is our community movie night, which we're showing the movie Wesley, and sent posters out into the places that people go, inviting our community to come here and watch this movie. I hope that all of you come to enjoy the movie as well. And I don't know whether a single person will walk in that door that wouldn't be here otherwise. But on the chance that someone responds to the invitation that we have given, when a stranger walks in that door, show them the love of Jesus Christ. Welcome them. Let them know that they matter to us. Let them know that they matter to God. We will not, likely, save anybody that night. But if we are like the Good Samaritan, and do the uncomfortable thing of speaking to a stranger, of reaching out, perhaps of telling them a little of our story, and most importantly, of listening to their story as if we cared. And we might have to just fake that sometimes. But if we can, minister to people, show them the love of Christ and the fulfillment of the law, not only does that bring us eternal life in the sense that I talked about it before, fulfilling our purpose, but it can bring them eternal life as well. So come out on Friday to the movie. If we happen to, Miracle of Miracles, have a lot of visitors and there are too many people to fit in here, wouldn't that be a miracle? May have to ask some of you to leave so that the visitors can stay. So be prepared for that, though I don't think that'll happen. We can show the movie to ourselves anytime. But this is an opportunity for us not to show a movie, but to show the love of Jesus Christ to people who may not know it. So as you are able, come and enjoy the movie, but see it as an opportunity to be in ministry to our neighbors, whom Jesus loves as he loves ourselves. Amen.